We're going to be in Genesis 1 this morning, and I appreciate Andrew leading us in worship this morning. Brandon is out of town, and we're always grateful for the leaders God has given us to take us into the presence of the Lord. In the beginning, God. And before we broke off for Easter for 2 weeks, we had just spent 9 weeks discovering and digging into who God is, His character, His singular essence, as well as His tri-expressions in the Godhead. When we dealt with individually the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so through that, we know that God is Creator. But we will now spend the next 3 to 4 weeks exploring the doctrines regarding creation, the outcome of the Creator's work, of which you and I are part. Now, this doctrine is important because once we've established in our minds who God is, and then who and what His creation is, then we will begin to spend the remainder of our studies through the doctrines, exploring how creation interacts with its Creator. So we'll explore over the next 3 to 4 weeks, 4 aspects of God's creation, including His creation of the world, His creation of angels, His creation of man, and marriage. Those are 4 points outlined in the Baptist Missionary Association doctrinal statement that we've been walking through, which is based on Scripture. And that statement in regards to creation begins with the world, where it says, God created all things for His own pleasure and glory, as revealed in the biblical account of creation. And so let's take time to read that account. This one's going to be a little more lengthy than usual, but I'm going to ask you just the same to join me in standing as we give honor to the reading of God's holy word. So if you're able to, feel free to join me. Otherwise, stand in your heart and lift up God for His word, where it says here in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered to one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the 2 great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life. I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Chapter 2, the first three verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you'll bless it today, speak through it today. I pray that you will increase, that I will decrease, that your word in your name will be exalted, and that our lives will be changed and transformed. And God, that if there's anyone that hears this message that does not yet know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, does not have a certainty that if they were to die today, that they'll end up in heaven, God, that today will be the day that you make that message clear and that you will be exalted in their lives and they will find peace and joy and hope and love like they've never known. God, we thank you for your truth and we thank you for your love. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the Bible begins with the phrase, in the beginning and not once upon a time, because this is no fairy tale. Although there is a king who pursues the object of his affections, and there is a happy ending foretold for some, not for all. We'll get to that more another time or a little later. This Bible that we have is also not just a historical account, although the Bible contains history, which is verified more and more by archaeologists and scholars. We also know this, in the beginning isn't the beginning of all things, because God has always been. In the beginning also does not mean that there will be an end, because we know that God will always be. The Bible begins and ends. Listen to it. The Bible begins and ends with God's redemption plan. That is the beginning. In this redemption plan that is outlined in this Bible, it reveals God to mankind, it reveals mankind's failures, it reveals God's persistent appeal to draw mankind into a right relationship with himself and away from eternal and earned damnation and destruction. The Bible begins within the beginning, but its last words are not the end, or it was so, or they lived happily ever after. None of the above. The Bible's last words are actually words of anticipation of the coming Savior, and they're words of an invitation to come to him before he returns to judge the world. That's how the Bible ends. But before we can begin to understand the last words of the Bible, we need to understand the significance of the first words, in the beginning. And we begin to understand the significance of those words as we look at God's work. God's work. See, God speaks And every time he speaks, what he commands is manifested. It comes about. God begins with nothing. He has no materials, no matter. He just speaks, and it is. The Latin phrase you might have heard associated with this, describing this, is ex nihilo. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but that's what it looks like to me. Ex nihilo, you know what that means? Out of nothing. That is how God created the world. Now, that's a creator. See, mankind is creative, but God is creator. Man has to have materials to begin with, a starting point. And when man does create, it's pretty impressive. There are some pretty neat gadgets we have these days. They're neat if they're used right, just like anything in this world. But God began with nothing. He spoke, it existed, and that brings us to the next truth about God's work. Because when God speaks, what he commands, the things he commands, is responsive to his command. Responsive. There was no delay. Creation responded immediately to God's commands. And we know that that would not always be the case. And we will explore that more at a later date when we deal with mankind and the depravity of man. But the evidence of Scripture also tells us that creation's response was literally as is stated. I'm going to give you, based off of my study of Scripture, in the words that are translated from Hebrew, because that's what the Old Testament is translated from largely, is the Hebrew language. And according to what I see evidence, each day of these days of creation were six literal days, not long periods of time. Now let me give you some idea, because evolution was not involved. Could God use evolution? He could have, but that's not what's recorded in Scripture. Now we have experienced adaptation since the beginning of the world. That means a species adapting to their surroundings, but that's species within species. That's not a new species being formed. So there is no evidence of evolution in creation in our world. So what is the evidence for six literal days? Well, let me give you, first of all, the Hebrew word used for the word day in this count is one that's used repeatedly through Scripture to indicate a 24-hour period. As a matter of fact, it is used more than 1,700 times in the Bible indicating a 24-hour period. More than 1,700 times. Now, there are 325 other references using this word, but they have 78 different uses other than 24-hour period. That's a lot. So the fact of the matter is that it's a word called yom. Supposing I'm saying that right. It can refer to longer periods of time, but rarely does it do so in Scripture. And seemingly not within this context nor any other time that this account is referred to later in Scripture. So that's a loose evidence. That's not even what I would consider a good, solid evidence. But it's pretty convincing when you have 1,700 plus uses of the same word in the same way. But also, the definition of what is meant by day is given within the very text we just read. In verses 5, 8, 13, 19, 23, and 31, it says, there was evening and there was morning one day. Or there was evening or was morning a second day or a third day. That's pretty plain. There was evening, the day ended, and a new one began. It was dark, and then it began light, a new day. That's pretty convincing. But then, if that's not enough, how about when Moses is receiving and delivering the law on Mount Sinai, and he begins dealing with the practice of the Sabbath that God commands, he clearly states that it's literal days. Exodus 20, 9 to 11 says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, or your male or female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Again in Exodus 31, verse 16, so the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day He ceased from labor and was refreshed. Now, I know it may feel like it's been either millions or maybe even a billion years since you've had a day of rest, but I assure you it has not. It's just been a week. You might have put in a million years worth of work this week and feel wiped out, but you've had a day of rest. See, Moses refers to God's creation in literal days. I mean, we didn't have long periods of work this week. Or over the last many years, and then long periods of rest, we had days. Why is this important? Well, here's what I find in the defenses for the other way of thinking. It's long periods of time. Every single one of the defenses that I've read, I'm not saying that all of them are, because I've not read all of them. I have no limitless knowledge. But every instance that I read defending that it's longer periods of time, they limit the creative power of God. God, as far as I remember, has no limits. But here's one example of one of the things I saw. Genesis 1:11 says, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit. And they all say, that takes weeks for vegetation to sprout and years for trees to mature enough to bear fruit. So if God allowed them to sprout from the beginning, then that would have taken weeks or years. But not when you're God. You can do anything you want with a day or with a moment. God is not limited by our understanding or by our physical limitations or even by our limited imaginations. God will always exceed your expectations. And when He ceases to amaze you, then you've ceased to seek Him. Because every time I seek God and think I've got Him finally figured out, He amazes me again. And I'm glad for that. Because He's a mighty, 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 mighty big God. But not only was everything God spoke manifested and responsive to His commands, but every bit of it was also good. It was good. You see that in verses 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, and 31. And because God is good, everything He says and thinks or does is good. Nothing God created was inherently evil. Mankind was given freedom to choose. Mankind made an evil choice, and as a result of that, creation was cursed, but nothing God created was evil. Even darkness. Did you notice it says that He separated light from darkness? It didn't say that everything was good except for the darkness. See, we have since the fall have begun to use darkness and water to represent evil and death. But that was not the way God created it. He created it good. And not only is God's creation good, but it's very good. 1 Timothy 4:4 says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is good. And when He had ceased speaking, creation was finished. When He ceased speaking in this narrative of creation, it was finished. And God rested. Oh, was God tired? Absolutely not. God was not tired. The word means that he ceased his activity. He delighted in his creation. It says he was refreshed. He was pleased. Actually, not this account doesn't say he was refreshed, but the one I read from Exodus 31 said he rested and he was refreshed. Aren't you refreshed when you look upon a job well done? When you see that what you did accomplished its purpose. He was pleased and he rested, yet there's no designation at the end of this that says evening and morning was the seventh day. It doesn't say that. It kind of gives a suggestion that perhaps there was something that was not yet complete. Remember, at the very beginning I said that this Bible is the beginning of God's redemption plan. The Bible doesn't wrap up at an ending. See, there is another rest yet to come. God is still at work. Jesus himself said so. I believe it's John chapter 9 when he said God is still working. But there will come a time where no man can work. Hebrews 4:3-4 and 9-10 says this, "For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." In verse 9, it goes on, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his." See, there's work to be done. God left us here for work that we have yet to do, but there will be a day of rest when he calls his children home and all the striving of this life will be over and there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, and we will be in the presence of our Savior. But that's not the end, is it? Just because God was finished with his work of creation doesn't mean he was finished with his creation. You hear how I said that? Just because he was done with the work of creating doesn't mean he was done with his creation. See, he's maintained an ongoing interaction and relationship. God didn't set things in motion and step back. He has maintained an ongoing relationship and interaction with creation, and especially that part of creation which was created in God's image. And because we're going to deal with mankind at length in a couple of weeks, I won't spend a whole lot of time digging too deeply into the full implications of being created in God's image, but I do want to highlight some truths that we'll uncover more later, how we fit into God's creation as God's image. And first of all, we find that we're set apart. See, we are unique and that we are the only object of God's creation given this attribute that we are in his image. And yes, both men and women are created in the image of God. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So yes, we are equally valuable to God. And we are equally created in his image. Not only are we set apart, but we're set above. Verse 26 says, "Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." As God's image bearers, we've been given the responsibility to rule over creation. Now, sometimes we get the misrepresentation that ruling over means misusing and abusing. Having rule does not mean being misused. Because if we look at the rule of God, he is not a misuser or abuser, either one. He is good. And he's charged us with the responsibility to treat creation productively and with care and protection and goodness. As a matter of fact, our Miss Lizzie posted a wonderful post this week about Earth Day. You know, we don't celebrate Earth Day the same way. We celebrate the God who created the earth. And that's what her post was doing, was celebrating the God who created the earth. See, he's given us charge to take care, to cultivate. We don't misuse or abuse it. We do use this earth. He gave it to us to be used. But at the same time, we're not to misuse it. Not only are we set apart, set above, that leads me to, we're set among. We're placed on this earth, given this responsibility to care and cultivate it. We see that in Genesis 2:15, which we did not get to this morning, but it says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. And so, though we are given the rule over creation, we are not given rule over ourselves. And that leads us to the next point, that we were set accountable. We're set accountable. Mankind was still given boundaries within which we're to operate. We were given responsibility to recognize God's sovereignty. And we're given freedom to choose for ourselves, but choice does not absolve us from responsibility, by the way. Having choice, being able to choose whatever we want, does not mean it's without consequence, whether good or bad. Every choice we make has either a good or a bad consequence to it. And it depends on God's definition, who is good. Genesis 2:16 tells us, the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. There's boundaries. They had one thing, right? That's the big statement. He had one thing to do. You know, you and I wouldn't do any better than Adam and Eve. But again, we will get to that when we talk about depravity, but we'll touch on it a little bit today. But because we're God's creation, we share the privilege of being part of God's purpose in creating. God's purpose. What is God's purpose for creation? Well, first of all, it's for God's glory. It's for God's glory. All creation serves the purpose of giving glory to God. I spoke to someone this week that took the view that a God that is worthy wouldn't need or want to be worshipped. However, that is the very definition of a worthy God. He alone is worthy of worship. He's the only one qualified to expect worship. We are His creation, and any creation, whether it's a creation of man or God, reflects the glory of the Creator. Have you not looked at something somebody created and go, wow, that is neat? And you look at the person that created it a little differently, don't you? God is Creator. And we are part of His creation that's to reflect His glory. We see a wonderful illustration of this in Psalm 148. Listen to this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. For He has lifted up a horn for His people, praise for all His godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. We are given to give glory. Now, a simplified, maybe oversimplified definition of glory is that it represents God's honor, His splendor, and His essence. So when God displays His greatness, He doesn't just show off His glory. In addition to showing off His glory, He reveals who He is. God's creation is also God's revelation. God created the world, the heavens, and everything in it, so we might know Him more fully. The Bible says that because of His creation, we have absolutely no excuse for denying Him. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Psalm 19:1-2, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day, pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. God's revelation of Himself expresses clearly His sovereignty, His rule and control over all things. And when you're a sovereign God, guess what? You get to do whatever you want. Now listen carefully to this. When you're a sovereign God, you get to do whatever you want. But because God is good, all that He wants is good. See, again, we kind of get this misshapen idea that being in total control means being a bad person, means doing bad things to people. Oh, look what I can do. I can just puppet them around and be what? That is not God. God desires good. It's the enemy who desires destruction. And God has revealed himself over and over and over again. But in God's sovereignty, because he's sovereign, you know the greatest purpose why he created the world? Because he desired it. See, remember I just said, if when you're sovereign God, you get to do whatever you want. And God's do whatever I want. And guess what he did? He created the world and everything in it. So in other words, because God said so. See, God needs no other reason than to have a desire and a pleasure to do so. And when I mentioned that he rested on the seventh day, I pointed out that he was pleased in his creation. He was pleased with his desire. Revelation 4, 9 through 11 says this, "And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created.'" The King James Version says, "For thy pleasure they were created." God's purpose is God's desire, and in God's desire, we see God's character expressed because he cares for his creation. And in his care for his creation, he determined that he would provide for man's need. That's the last purpose we have, man's need. So how did God provide for man's need? Well, it's outlined in the text that we read this morning. Now, is this extensive? Probably not, but here's the basics. First, he provided light. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't learned how to see in the dark. And I don't have a reliable built-in sonar so I can feel my way around without bumping into things and breaking my toes. Not to mention that I need light because that's how God designed me. For my physical health as well as my mental health, God has provided light. Genesis 1, 15 and 17 says, talks about the bodies of light in the heavens. "Let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. Not only did he give us light, but he gave us time. Now, why would he give us time? God didn't need time, by the way. He didn't need measure of time. He didn't need to mark days or years, day or night. He's existed eternally before creation without those. So what did he create him for? He created him for the purpose of bringing order and provision for mankind and animals. Genesis 1, 14, 16, and 18 says that God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for days and years." God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And he made them to govern the day and the night and separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. God didn't need that. But we do. It brings order to our lives. Not only did he provide time, but as part of that, he provided seasons. See, God provided for the work that he expected us. By the way, work is not part of the curse. Man was given work before the fall. We are told in what I just read, Genesis 2:15, that we were to cultivate. We were to take care of it. We had to work. Isn't that disappointing to you? God just didn't expect us to lay around all day. But he gave us seasons so we could perform the work, so we could recognize the seasons for planting and harvest, etc., etc., the things that we need to do. Even now, in the cold times, we tend not to go out too much. Around here, in the summer times, we tend not to go out too much. So we try to wedge it in all our work in the spring and the fall, right? But the seasons were to give us guidance. See, Genesis 1:14 says that God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of heavens and let them be for signs and for seasons." And so we'd know when we need to do the things we need to do. And then lastly, God provided man's need by providing food. Another basic necessity of mankind. He created us to require nourishment, but he didn't just leave us to our own devices. He left us dependent on him for our nourishment. And because he's good, I can't say that enough, because he's good, God provided our nourishment. Genesis 1:29-30, God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food." See, in his provision for man's need, watch this. In God's provision for man's need, he did so out of his desire so that we might know him, so that we might glorify him and worship. You see how God's provision for man even results back to his original purpose, which was his own glory? God has every right to expect that from his creation. He is the creator. So often, though, we try to make God in our image rather than being conformed to his image. And that has been man's folly from the first sin. That was the temptation the devil first gave. God's holding out on you. You just need to claim what's yours. You'll be just like him. We cannot be. He is creator. We are created. But he is good. He's not a tyrant. He's not evil. Everything he has done is for our good. But here's the thing. You have a choice. You can choose to recognize how great God is and worship him for who he is, or you can assume that you and your ways are greater and you can reject him. It's a choice. But every choice we make that is contrary to the character and will of God is a choice for self and Satan. Because when you choose for yourself and Satan, you're refusing to recognize God's rule and you're exalting your own pride. That was the root of the original sin and every sin that has been committed since then. But out of God's goodness, out of his loving kindness, he's provided redemption from the penalty of our sin and our selfishness. He provided Jesus Christ. He provided his son to die on the cross. He died the death we deserve on our behalf if we're willing to receive it, because even then he gives us a choice. See, just as we're fully dependent on God for our daily needs, we're also dependent on him for our eternal needs. So are you ready to receive his gift of salvation? If you're here, if you're online, are you ready to receive his gift of salvation? If you're here, I'm going to pray. I'm going to step down front. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a final song. Not just so we can have more pretty music, but so we have time to respond that God has spoken. And I'm going to be right down front to receive you. If you're here and you need to receive this gift of salvation, then I'll be glad to meet with you, pray with you. I'll be glad to answer questions for you. Perhaps you've been attending Grace Temple for a while and you know the Lord's calling you to place your membership here, which simply means you want to lock arms to serve this community and serve one another at this location of God's church. We're just one part of the whole. But if he's calling you to place your membership here, then you could come during this time as well. Maybe you just need to do some business with God. Maybe you have a burden you're bearing that you need to lay at his feet. Maybe you have a sin that you've been returning to, or maybe more than one. You keep returning to and choosing it over your devotion to the Lord. You can deal with that either where you are. You can kneel at steps. You can come and I'll pray with you. I have no magical prayers. I just have faithful prayers that I could pray with you. Maybe the Lord's touched you with something completely unrelated to this message today. He can do that, by the way. He can speak a message that you needed to hear that wasn't even what I had written on my paper. Maybe you need to spend this time approaching the throne of grace and responding to what God has told you. Whatever you need to do with the message today, whatever you need to do with what the Lord's maybe even been talking to you about all week, this is your chance. Will you stand with me as we pray?